Welcome to the Rooted Moms Podcast, a space where we encourage and equip you on your journey to becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ. Together, we'll unpack a relatable, real mom life topic in the light of biblical truth. While motherhood may be complicated, we believe growing in your faith doesn't have to be. So let's open up our hearts as we dive into today's podcast with your host, Brittany Marlowe.
I am so excited to have Seth Dahl on the Rooted Moms podcast today. If you don't know me, I'm Brittany Marlowe. I'm the host. And we are with Seth Dahl today talking about his book, Raising Spirit-Led Kids. Welcome. Thank you so much for coming on.
Yeah, thanks for having me. I'm excited to be here.
So we'll just go ahead and jump right into the questions that I have for you. I'm super excited to have our community listen to what you have to share with us today and encourage them to read your amazing book. So what moved you to write Raising Spirit-Led Kids?
I was a children's pastor for 15 years. So I was 4 years in New York City in the ghettos, just reaching kids. We reached 20,000 kids a week. And it was absolute bonkers and not really a healthy parent anywhere in sight. You know, it's all projects, mm-hmm. shelters, all of that. So really rough. And then I moved to Northern California and went on staff at Bethel Church and became children's pastor there for 10 years. And partway through, I started to realize that I feel like God just showed me, Seth, if what happens in the church isn't happening in the home, it's not Christianity as I intended it to be. Because mm-hmm. what happens a lot of times, and I know I've seen this over and over, what happens a lot of times is parents drop their kids off at church and expect their church, their Sunday school, to lead their kids in the things of God, to lead their kids in growing in spirituality and the Bible and all of that. And it's just not, it's not what God intended, because that can kind of create this thing of like, Christianity is what we do when we go to church. Christianity is what we do on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. Christianity is something we go to, and then we don't often, it's not in our regular everyday lives. And so you know, we had people coming from all over the planet, both in New York and in California, coming from all over the planet. I traveled the whole planet helping children's ministries. And then God said that to me. He's like, if what happens here isn't happening in the home, it's not as I intended. Christianity is not what you do. It's who you are. You don't turn it off and on. And so that was a huge part of why I wrote it. You know, I've got curriculums for churches, taught kids forever. And, mm-hmm. And then I was like, we need to write this similar stuff for parents to empower them and help them so that they can raise their kids in Christianity as a lifestyle versus events that we right. do or attend. So that was kind of how it came about.
I like that. It's not just something you go to. It's who you are. I feel like a lot of parents leave it up to the church because it seems so scary. Like maybe you don't know enough to do it in your own home. So you got to send it to the experts, which in a lot of people's minds is the church. And yeah. That's super helpful, but you have to kind of know it yourself and teach it to your kids. So what are some foundational practices that parents can do within their homes to create a spirit-led culture?
It starts with us, you know, like us living a life in front of our kids. One thing I like to say is kids are really not that good at doing what they're told, but they're really good at doing what they're shown. And so, you know, foundational practices would be like, how do I operate my normal life? You know, parents are sometimes like, how do I do worship time with my kids? Or how do I do prayer time with my kids? I'm like, you know, the best thing for me is like driving in the car and talking to God out loud, or, hey guys, let me show you this verse. Hey guys, let me talk about that. And kind of just bringing, you know, the Bible says, talk about this stuff with your children, all these different places. And so I think that's a good foundational practice, is just show them what it looks like to live with God, to walk with God, to be in a relationship with God on a regular basis. That's one. I think another is like, you know, when you encounter challenges, like go to God first, ask him for wisdom, ask him for insight, ask God to give you ideas. I know we've had big decisions that we needed to make, and like where to move, when to move. Well, we knew where we were going to move. We needed to learn. We needed from God, like when exactly to move. And so we just prayed as a family, like a 10 second prayer, maybe not even 10 seconds. We prayed, and our daughter has this dream that she was leaving school partway through the year, and she knew it was the last time she was going to see her friends. So she's waving goodbye, and she wakes up and she tells us like, hey, I had this dream that I left fourth grade. I was leaving school. It was the last time I was going to be there. It was at Christmas time, partway through the year. And we left. And I was like, I think that's God telling us when we're supposed to move. We're supposed to move partway through the year at Christmas. And so we ended up moving from California to Texas at Christmas time, like right after Christmas.
Wow.
And we get there, you know, my kids are bummed. They're like, oh, we got to finish the school year in homeschool, and we're going to miss our friends, and we're going to miss school and all this stuff. And we get to Texas and COVID hits, and everyone goes homeschool online. And it was really cool for my kids to see, you know, just a couple months later, we're like, hey guys, none of your friends are in school. You actually didn't miss hardly anything from the rest of the school year. And we're so glad God gave you that dream to get us to move during Christmas partway through the year. And so I think those kinds of things, like bringing them into stuff like that, hey, we got a big decision to make. Let's pray. Hey, did you have any dreams? Hey, did you get any ideas? Hey, like asking them for input as well on some of this is a huge deal for me. I think God will communicate to our kids, and we would be wise to pay more attention to them instead of thinking like leadership is I decide everything. Leadership is also like I empower you to help us in this, and God will speak to you on behalf of our family, and it will work out really, really well because we follow God in it. So I think those are a couple things I think are good, is like just work God into everyday life. Show them what it looks like to walk with God on a regular basis, on a daily basis, whether you're in the car, whether you're at the grocery store, whatever it is. And then the other one is like include them and pray about stuff that are you know, hey guys, we're having this challenge. We're going to quickly pray, and we're going to look for answers. And God very well could tell you. I think those are a couple things I would say are really good things to kind of lay a foundation for that.
I love the idea of, you know, changing leadership from like, I'm the adult, I'm the parent, I make the decisions, to turning it into something that empowers them, like bringing them alongside, hey, we have a big decision to make. And normally moving, or, you know, starting a new job, things like that is something that you would decide yourself, but allowing your kids to come alongside you and really showing them, you know, teaching them how to do that. And then for your daughter to have that dream and, you know, oh, that's God, you know, that's God speaking to us. I feel like that, like something like that would empower my daughter so much. It would give her so much confidence in herself and who God says she is. And, you know, that she has the ability to pray and make decisions just like I do as an adult. I was going to ask you, one of my other questions was for parents of kids who have older kids, sometimes it's easier to implement things when your kids are younger, right? To teach them at a younger age. And when you're kind of, maybe you're a parent that's new in your walk with God, or you have teenagers and you want to implement these things, everything that you just spoke on, I feel like you could easily do with teenagers, and it would almost be better to empower them that way. Can you speak to parents a little bit who have teenagers?
Yeah, absolutely. So one thing we like to say, me and my friends, is teenagers are very similar to two-year-olds. They just have body hair. And so all of us as parents know when your kids are around 2 years old, they're kind of like, I can do it myself. No, let me try it. No. And they want to do everything themselves. And so with little kids, it's super important to empower them in that of like, okay, go ahead and try. Let me know if you need any help. Well, in teenager world, it's very similar. And so teenagers want to be empowered. They want to be trusted. They want, like, that's a huge deal to go, I actually trust you in this area. And so inviting them in to speak into things, to share things, to give their thoughts, to give their ideas, to ask the Lord and tell you what they feel like he said, that is a massive, massive place of connection for parents and teenagers, because the kid goes, oh, you trust me. Oh, you listen to me. Oh, you hear me. That's okay. Oh, I can do this. So it gives confidence to those guys. It empowers them to feel like you're listening, you're paying attention, you're trusting me. Okay, you're so yeah, I think that's a massive, massive part of it. And it builds connection, because anytime a kid feels trusted by us, it's really connecting. You know, kids who don't, who are convinced that their parents don't trust them or that their parents don't listen to them, it's a recipe for disconnection, and that's never a good plan. So anything we can do to strengthen the connection, we're just like, hey, I trust you. I believe in you. I hear you. I'm listening. I'm respecting your opinion. I'm respecting your thoughts. Wow, you're growing. I think the other thing too with teenagers, there's something called the Socratic method that Socrates, obviously it came from him, but the more I read in the Bible, the more I'm like, Jesus used this as well. I think it's the Jesus method. You know, the Pharisees are mad because Jesus heals on the Sabbath day, right? And they're like, well, what are you doing? You can't heal on the Sabbath day. That's against God's law. And Jesus goes, he didn't say, let me ask you a question. But in essence, he goes, hey, let me ask you a question. If one of your sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, don't you reach in and pull it out? And then he goes, hey, I have another question for you. Aren't people more valuable than sheep, right? So he dismantles their unhealthy belief, their wrong belief, their poor theology. He dismantles it by asking them questions. So he doesn't tell them the truth, like, well, I'm right, you're wrong, I know what I'm doing, you don't, you've misinterpreted the scriptures, or hey, I'm changing covenants, and so this is all new. He didn't do any of that. He just goes, let me ask you a question. And I think with teenagers, the Socratic method is super critical, because instead of just telling our kids stuff all the time, especially teenagers, asking them questions like, hey, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, how do you know? Like, can you tell me? And asking in that tone of voice where you're genuinely curious, like, how do you know? You know, our kids are wrestling with so much information, they're bombarded with all kinds of stuff. And I think a powerful tool for parents with teenagers is to ask simple questions that are open-ended in a genuinely curious way and go, yeah, so tell me about this thing you saw in the news. Tell me about this thing going on. What do you think about that? What do you think God says about that? What's the Bible say about that? Where do you see that in scripture? And just asking questions so that they can then themselves dismantle unhealthy thinking or information that's been fed to them from social media or the news or something, that they can begin to dismantle it, because now they're thinking about it on their own. And really empowering them to do their own thinking is huge. We have a core value that's like, we're not here to teach you what to think. We're here to teach you how to think and demonstrate a life that challenges normal everyday thinking. So when you look at us, at our lives as parents, you're going, I wonder why my parents do this. I wonder why they live this way. And then asking questions about other stuff. So we see people living a certain way, we'll just ask them questions and let them comment and let them pull it apart and let them critically think and let them speak about it and go, man, there's a reason why we don't live that way. There's a reason why we live differently than that. And so I think living that life in front of them, but asking them questions about stuff like that is huge. I feel like I'm rambling a bit, but those are
No,
some
this
things I think
is
with
you're like
teenagers.
answering some of my other questions, but this is so good. I feel like everybody wants to hear the phrase, I trust you, whether you are two, whatever, seven, 15, 25, 40 years old, you want to hear, I trust you. and to empower them to believe that you have this trust in them, and that, you know, you, like, I trust you to go out in the world and you hear this stuff, but you're going to come home and you're going to ask me about it, and I'm going to ask you questions about it. There's a chapter in your book, called Stay Novice. And, I really, really enjoyed that chapter, but can you elaborate more on that as well? Because I feel like, a lot of parents, me being one of them, you know, I want my kids to think I have all the answers, you know, even if I don't, or I want them to come to me for answers instead of going to somebody else who's going to give them the wrong answers. So what does it mean to stay a novice, and how can we do that well alongside our kids?
Well, that whole, it kind of started as a joke. Like, we would have children's pastors come from all over the world to learn from us. And the first thing I would tell them is, hey, just want to let you know, we have no idea what we're doing, but we know someone who does. And so it was kind of this joke of like, your secret recipe that you're looking for is found in your relationship with God, is found in seeking him, asking him, finding what he's up to. And, but I think in the context of parenting, it's, you know, the Pharisees, in a sense, knew everything and knew what they were doing and knew all about God and how to implement everything in their life. And they had, to me, that's a really scary place to be, is when I know all the answers. I have all the answers. I think when it comes to the kingdom of God, to the spiritual world, to relationship with God, period, like, none of us have all the answers. And so I think it's important to stay in that place where it's like, hey, I don't know, let's go to God. Hey, I don't know, let's go to the Bible. Hey, I don't know, let's pray and find out what God is saying. I think that's huge. And not to get to a place where it's like, I know everything, I got it. Mm-hmm. I think one of the wisest things parents can do is tell their kids, you know, I'm not really sure. Why don't I come back to you with an answer? A lot of times we try to make up answers so that we look like we know what we're doing, or we just throw out some answer that's like, I don't actually know, or that's all I've heard in the past, but I don't know if that's really true. And sometimes we do that in an attempt to protect that thing of like, I'm supposed to have all the answers. Well, not necessarily. Like, well, why do I need God if I have all the answers? If I'm supposed to have all the answers, like, I don't need him anymore. And so it's too easy for people to get to a certain place, whether it's education, whether it's in Christianity, where we think we don't need God anymore. Like, mm-hmm. we got it figured out. And so I think as parents, it's critical to stay in that place of like humility. I don't know everything. I need God on a regular basis. And then, you know, your kids are changing so fast, and new class, new school, new friends, new thing, everything. They're changing so fast. Like, wow, you're not 12 anymore. You're 13. Okay. Wow. I need God. I need God in this. And I think that's kind of the heart in that, is stay a novice, is like, stay in that place of dependence on God. Stay in that place of, I need you. Mm-hmm. And I don't have all the answers. And, you know, it's like people like Einstein. I think, I don't know the quote exactly, but guys like that we would look to and go, yeah, you're the smartest man that lived for a long time. Like, you're one of the smartest people in generations. And, you know, they'd say like, the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know anything. And I think that's just a good place to be with our kids, with God. Like, I'm going to grow. I'm going to keep learning. I'm going to keep increasing in what I do know. But at the same time, I'm not going to lose my dependence on the Lord, on his leading, his guidance. And that's kind of the heart in that.
Yeah, that's so good. So Okay, so there's a chapter in your book, chapter 8. And this was, for the rest of my life, I'll probably never forget reading this chapter. It was so, so good. So it's called Children Who See. And it talks about, you know, not opening the door to fear, but not closing their eyes spiritually. And, you know, as parents, a lot of times, or as adults, we have closed our eyes spiritually to where we can't even see the enemy anymore. Like, we don't even know the enemy is in the room with us sometimes. So how can we walk that fine line of not opening the door to fear, but also not closing our children's eyes and shutting them down to these spiritual gifts that they may have? And that, you know, I grew up in the church, but I didn't read the entirety of the Bible until 2020. And I just remember reading about all these, or learning about all these spiritual gifts growing up, and believing that they were for the people in the Bible, or believing that they were for pastors, but they weren't for me. That's not something I could do. So how can we, you know, not instill this fear in them, but keep their eyes open spiritually and encourage them to believe that they have these gifts that we read about in the Bible?
I think an important thing to keep in mind is when Jesus said, hey, he said this to adults. He said, if you want to enter the kingdom, you must change and become like little children. And some of the stuff I've seen in all my years of working with kids, I'm like, wow, kids show up very, very spiritually in tune. I think kids come seeing, hearing, feeling, probably smelling and tasting in the spirit realm. Like, they are discerning the spirit realm. They are aware of the spirit realm. And then we teach it out of them. We cause them to unlearn what they were sent with. And God, you know, Jesus is like, hey, you guys got to become like them. And so, you know, a huge part of that is, like, sometimes we get afraid that, you know, if our kids are like, hey, there's something in my room. I see something in my room. Like, one time our kid walked in, I think he was like 3 years old. He walks in, he goes, I see ale, like a horn, like a ram, or a cow, like a longhorn cow. He's like, I see like horns sticking out of the floor. And we were like, really? What? And we had no idea what was going on. So we needed to pray and ask God. But like, oh, our kid is seeing stuff in the spirit realm. I mean, just not that long ago, my 7-year-old was like, Dad, I see angels coming into the room. I'm like, wow, what are they here for? What are they doing? What's going on? Tell me more. Tell me more. I think a lot of times we get afraid because our kids will see things or hear things or experience things that we're not experiencing because we've been shut down. We've shut those off. And so now we're like, oh, it's just your imagination. Oh, no, that's not really happening. Oh, no. And it's like, yeah, of course, it could be their imagination. It could also be real. It could also be something spiritual that we're not seeing. And so I think to walk the line is to stay, to go back to that curiosity thing. I think it's a huge deal to go, really, you're seeing that. You see a monster under your bed. You see a weird shadow, like, or you see a normal shadow, but you feel weird about it. You feel fear on that shadow, like, oh, tell me more. Asking questions, staying curious, not getting to that place of like, nope, not real, not there, you're fine, go to bed. Like, oh man, that's just, now we're shutting their senses down, their sensitivity down, because we're nervous about what it is. So I think, and another thing too, a lot of times kids, I think I tell this in the book, there was a mom I spoke to, her son was like, this kid saw all kinds of stuff all the time, like stuff she didn't see. He's seeing it. He's having dreams all the time. And she tells me the story. She says, my son comes to me and goes, Mommy, there's all these black birds at my window trying to get in. They were spirits. They were like scary, you know, unclean spirits trying to get in. And to him, they looked like birds. And she's like, well, what's going on? Tell me more. And he sees these black birds trying to get into his window, but they couldn't. There was no way they could get in. And there was like something stopping them from getting in. And the mom was so afraid. The mom's like, what do I do about this? My son's seeing demons. My son's seeing all this scary stuff. He's so afraid. I'm like, hey, you didn't focus on how they couldn't actually get in. You didn't focus anything. You didn't even pay any attention to God's protection. You only paid attention to what the enemy was attempting to do, but not able to do. And I said, your son is seeing this stuff. And so a good thing to do, you know, it's like, if our kids are seeing scary things, a good question to ask them is, let's ask Let's pray about what Jesus is going to do about it, or what's Jesus doing about it, or what's Jesus saying about that, and redirect their attention from the scary, the fear, the spirits, whatever it is, the monster under the bed, redirect their attention to what Jesus is doing about it. He, you know, in John 10:10, Jesus said, hey, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So what's Jesus doing? He's revealing the enemy's agenda to the people who are listening. Here's what the enemy comes to do. Here's what the enemy's up to. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's where a lot of people just get stuck. Well, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy. Man, I see these things. Oh my gosh, my kids are seeing stuff. My kids are seeing monsters. My kids are feeling fear on shadows. My kid, like, oh, but Jesus didn't finish the sentence there. He said, but I've come that they may have life and life more abundantly. So when he allows us to discern or know what the enemy's up to, he then is willing to tell us what he's up to. If we don't cut him off partway through and go, oh my gosh, all this fear. And that's what that story really hit me with, was like, wow, you were so focused on the blackbirds. You didn't see God stopping them from being able to get in. Like, they could not get in. I think there was even angels in the room keeping them from getting in. I'm like, oh, so keep looking. You know, ask questions, keep looking, ask Jesus what he's up to, what he's going to do about it, can be really powerful for that. I think one thing to say is, like, we want to make sure we're not shutting down spiritual gifts or unteaching our kids. Religion is really good at convincing people that they don't have what they already have. That's the essence of religion. If you think about Adam and Eve in the garden, Eve's talking to the serpent and he goes, hey, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. Wait. She already was made in God's image. Hey, Jesus, turn stones into bread. And if you're the Son of God, turn stones. Wait, he doesn't have to prove that he's the Son of God. He already is the Son of God. Wait, she doesn't have to do something to become like God. She already is made in his image. And that's the essence of religion, is to convince us to try to get what we already have. And so it's like, religion also tries to get us convinced that we don't have something in order to get us to that place. So all of that to say, you know, I think it starts with having a kind of a core value of, like, my kids showed up here straight from God, and they're coming with all this sensitivity that I've unlearned my whole entire life. So I'm not going to shut them down. And at the same time, I'm not going to get afraid. If you see bad stuff or sense bad stuff, I'm going to ask more questions, and I'm going to help you ask questions and go, what's Jesus doing about it? What's Jesus doing with that? What's he up to? What's he saying about that? And so sometimes we're like, oh, the enemy said this. Cool. Okay. All right. What's Jesus saying? Oh, yeah. I don't know, because I was only paying attention to the enemy. Well, let's ask him what he says. And then he'll say something. And it's like, oh, okay. So I think those are a couple thoughts on not getting into fear. You know, sometimes we see, our kids will see bad stuff, or we'll see bad stuff, or things are happening, and we instantly go into fear. And that's a huge door to the enemy. You know, like, there's a lot of parents that are so afraid to get deceived that they don't realize that they already are, because fear is a deception. Mm-hmm. Fear is partnership with the enemy and his plans and what he wants to do. And so if I go into fear, Bill Johnson would say, fear is faith in an inferior kingdom. So if my kids are seeing bad stuff and I go into fear, I just put my faith into what the enemy is up to. But if I can step back and go, let's ask the Lord what he's doing, what he's saying, what he's up to, what he's going to do about it. Now I can go, I refuse to partner with you. I'm going to ask him and partner with him. Oh, wow. Because as soon as I see what Jesus is up to, peace.
Yeah.
You know, peace comes. Power comes. Yeah. Freedom comes. I'm like, oh, well, it's fine if the enemy is doing that, because I know what Jesus is doing. And my faith is there, not in the enemy.
That's so good.
Those are some thoughts.
Are you looking for biblical resources to engage your kids in God's word? Look no further. Rooted Kids exists to equip parents to disciple their children in a way that is simple, adaptable, and fun. Rooted Kids Bible guides go hand in hand with our Bible reading plans for moms, providing an easy way to invite your child along on your journey through God's Word. Rooted Kids guides are not a rigid curriculum. Rather, they provide a carefully curated assortment of activity options for families to choose from. Guides are currently available for our 12-week gospel plan, 20-week Acts and Epistles, and now our Bible in a Year plan too. The best part? These guides are completely free when you subscribe. Visit www.rootedmoms.com/kids to learn more today.
When I was reading that chapter, my daughter was going through, it was just so timely. You know, God sends you the right things to hear when you need to hear it. And so as I was reading this chapter, my daughter was having trouble going to sleep at night. And she would get out of her bed multiple times and she would be like, I'm scared. There's a monster under my bed. There's a monster in my closet. And at the beginning, we were so quick to be like, monsters aren't real. There's nothing in your room. Go to sleep. You have to get a good night's sleep. Well, we were, you know, it's like we're handing her back to the enemy to go to sleep in fear. And so I read this chapter and it really, really, you know, she, at the time she was, I think she was like 3.5. And I was like, I just don't, like, she's just not going to understand. Like, I don't know how this is going to work. And so I took her back to her room and I was like, okay, what do you see? Point to whatever it is you see, where is it? And tell me about it. And she was like, it's in the closet and it's really big monster and it's super scary. And, you know, I was like, what does it look like? Well, what if God puts a funny hat on him? You know, like, does that make him less scary? What do you think? It just made it so much easier to bring God into the conversation and to help her realize that even though there might have been something there, there was nothing to be afraid of because she knew that God was protecting her. And even at 3.5 years old, she understood that and she started sleeping better. Just taking that small amount of time to, you know, explain to her or to encourage her that, yeah, there might be something scary in your room, but you have something bigger and better than that. That's going to overcome the enemy every single time. And I was just so amazed that how quickly she grasped that. And not to say that she doesn't have trouble sleeping now, but it was so much easier to combat that fear, to take the time to do that instead of being like, there's nothing in your room. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's no such thing as monsters, because that was not a good enough explanation for her.
Yeah. So,
as parents or as adults, we've kind of, you know, we grew up being told there's no such thing as monsters. You know, we have closed our eyes spiritually for so long. How do you think that we can combat that for ourselves? How can we kind of turn ourselves around and open our eyes spiritually?
I think it starts by just asking him, like, hey, Lord, I want to be more aware of the spirit realm. Like, that reality is there's spiritual stuff happening all the time. Like, now you don't want to go into the mindset of like, there's a demon behind every bush. There's a demon in there. No. But like being more aware of it and going, Lord, I want to be aware of what's happening around me. So, you know, you walk into a store and you're like, wow, I feel really depressed all of a sudden. Like, oh, wait a second. I didn't feel that before I came in. I feel it now. Maybe there's something here and I may not see it like with my imagination, my mind's eye. I may not see it, but I can sense it. I can feel it. And so, okay, God, what are you releasing? What are you doing? Like, I've practiced that with my kids a lot. And my daughter, like, we'll be in a store, and she was in a store not that long ago. She's 13. I think she was 12 at this time. And she goes, Dad, somebody in here feels like they need to end it all. And I was like, what do you mean? She's like, that's the thought I have, that they need to end it all. And she's picking up on something in the store. I'm like, oh man, someone may want to kill themselves. Like, someone may want to end their life. Like, it's too much. I said, what do they need? What does God say that they need in that place? And she's like, hope. And I'm like, yeah, let's pray for hope. Let's pray for life. Let's replace death with life. Let's replace ending it all with hope and hopelessness with hope. And so we just walked around praying and we're looking for the person. Like, Lord, will you show us who this is here? Like, we didn't find him. We didn't see him. We didn't never felt like we recognized the person that was kind of dealing with that. I mean, we've had that before. But so we just went around and prayed and interceded and released the opposite. You know, oh, you got so much hopelessness. Let's release hope. And I think that's a good way to practice, is to go, you know, even when you walk into church, you can walk into church, you can walk into a store, you can be out on the road. Like sometimes I'm out on the road and I'm like, wow, I can feel, I may not see it, but I can feel the anger or the frustration or the hurry. I'm like, oh, this is a great opportunity for me to not partner with that. That's a great opportunity for me to pray for them and release something else over them. Let me pray for peace over them. And those are good things to practice with our kids too. So they learn, like, they learn how to steward and develop their gift instead of shut it down. Mm-hmm. And that's what happens a lot of times, is we're like, you know, you get into a store and things are starting to get weird. And we're like, we think it's all us. Like, wait, yeah. I could be picking up something in my antenna and it has nothing to do with me because we were fine. And now we get in here and there's all this animosity or whatever. It's like, wait a second, this may not be ours, period. Maybe we're picking up on something instead of this being ours. And so I, you know, a huge deal too is to know what's ours and what's not. Like,
right.
Is this ours? If it's not, I don't want to think it is. And so practicing that with our kids can be really powerful too, to go like, we're going to go in a store. Guys, you feel anything different? Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm getting. Here's what I'm sensing. Wow. Let's look for them. Wow. Let's pray for them. Let's release something else from God into these people's lives that are struggling with this, and just teach them to be aware, but also for us. Like sometimes too, you know, Bill Johnson gives a great example. He's like, he had a water bottle. I don't have a water bottle, but he had a water bottle, and he goes, he closes his eyes and he reaches over and he goes, oh, I can see that's a cup. Like, I can see that's a cup. But he was explaining how sometimes we see by what we feel, right? So I can reach out, I can close my eyes and reach out and go, oh, that's my phone case. Oh, that's a book. That's my Bible. That's the desk. That's a pen. And it's like, wow, I can see by how I feel. And so that can be a huge deal of practice for us as parents. If we've shut it down, if it's been stifled in us, we can walk around and go, what am I feeling? What am I feeling when I walk in here? Wait, what am I feeling before I go in? What am I feeling once I'm in here? Wow, I feel stressed, feel anxious. All right, I felt actually fine. Outside, I felt fine. Okay, now I'm picking up on something. So I may not see like a spirit talking to someone, or I may not see it on them, but I can see it by what I feel and go, oh, right. I feel different. All right, there could be something going on here. So that's a good way for parents to kind of practice becoming more sensitive with that. I'd say pay attention to your dreams too. Ask God for dreams and pay attention and be ready to write them down. Like, one of the best things we can do is show the Lord that we're going to steward our dreams, and have a notebook by our bed and be ready to write them down, and then go, Lord, talk to me about this. Show me this. Like, what is this? And that can be, you know, in the Bible, to go back to what you said, like sometimes we read the Bible and we're like, wow, all of this is for these people, not for us. Like, wait a second. No. When I read this, the most common language God used to communicate with people was dreams and visions. It's the most common language. It's the most common way he communicates, most common way he talks, dreams and visions. And so reading that and going, oh, you'll guide me through dreams. You'll show me dreams. I mean, the only reason Jesus stayed alive as a child, as before he was even born, and then as an early child, was because Joseph keeps having dreams. Like, hey, go to Egypt right now. Move to Egypt. They're coming to kill him. Like, okay, family, we're moving to Egypt. And they move to Egypt. And then Herod can't find him. Like, okay, they're dead. Now you can move back. And they move back. And then he has another dream. Like, no, hold on. Go here. Right? And like Paul's getting directed. And Peter directed by dreams and stuff like that. So reading that and going, oh, a very common language that you will use is dreams. I want to steward them. Because what is this? This is all these people writing down the dreams that they were given. And now we read them thousands of years later, and we're like, wow, Daniel, wow, Elijah, wow, Moses, wow. Like we're reading the stuff that they wrote down. So I think that's a huge part to go, I'm going to write down and steward and take care of the dreams that you give me. And that can be a huge way to practice seeing again.
Yeah.
Because sometimes that's a reality. If we've shut down our ability to see because of religion, sometimes God needs us to go to sleep so we can see again. He needs our eyes closed and our minds off so he can talk to our hearts and he can help us see again. And so I think stewarding dreams would be a huge one for that. Like, wow, just I saw something. I saw something when my eyes were closed and then my brain was turned off. Oh, maybe that's what God needed to get my seer turned back on, to get my sensitivity turned back on. He needed my brain to quiet down for a little bit.
Well, it's so funny that you're explaining this because the first year that Rooted Moms, each year we do a fast around the beginning of the year. And the first time that we did it was really the first time that I had ever fasted before. And it was my first time reading through the Bible. And I dream every single night. Like I just dream every single night. There's probably like, I can count on one hand how many times I haven't had a dream in the past, like 5 years, probably.
Wow.
But that week I had some of the most vivid dreams that I've ever had. And normally I would shut down my dreams. I'd be like, oh, that's crazy. Or I would wake up and not remember them. And that week that we fasted, I had the most vivid dreams. I could wake up and I could tell you every single detail. And I remember going to the Rooted Moms team and being like, okay, something is happening. Like this fast is really powerful for me. Like I'm having these dreams and I really think that they mean something. You know, I really believe that these are dreams from God. And so I just love that you are saying that because it was like my eyes were beginning to be opened spiritually because of reading through the Bible for the first time and believing like, okay, these people that we're reading about in the Bible, they're not just storybook characters. They were actually people just like me, and what God does for them, he can do for me. And that's something I really want to instill in my kids, that when you're reading these Bible stories, they're not just, you know, it's not just a storybook. It's an actual truth. And that truth is for you too.
Yeah.
So
I love that. That's a huge thing right there. That one simple revelation of like, wait, these were real people. Like that was a real, this isn't just a story. This is history. Like that, that really happened. Like, oh, you could do that for me too. That's a huge, I remember thinking the same thing. Like this Bible is not just, like sometimes we forget what it is. And that one simple revelation, like, oh, these were real people. This really happened to them. This really, oh, maybe that could happen for me too. And God's no respecter of persons. So if it happened, you know, if it happened for them, it could happen for us. Mm-hmm. And so when I see that, when we see that stuff, it's designed. I think God designed it. Like faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So it's like we read this and we're like, wow, you had that dream. You had that experience with God. That's supposed to impart faith, to give us faith to go, that could happen for me. That could happen for us. That could happen for my kids.
Yes.
And yeah, I love that. That's amazing. Come on.
Yeah. And it's so
easy. All in the dreams.
It's so, and I think one of the biggest revelations for me reading the Bible is it's so easy to point fingers at people in the Bible, like at Eve, for example, like, why did you eat that fruit? Why were you, you know? And then you turn around and you're like, oh, I do that every day. And it wasn't, you know, and it may not seem like the consequences for my actions may not be as big as they were for Eve's, but everything that they're doing, we're still doing. And all the things that happened to them can still happen to us. It's just, it's amazing once you really dive into it and take the time to, like you were speaking about earlier, you know, canceling out that religion and really turning it into a relationship and living that out. That's a huge difference. So thank you so much for joining us today. Is there any last piece of wisdom or advice that you want to give to parents before we kind of wrap up?
Yeah, I'm just going to share one verse. I read this yesterday, and then we had some stuff come up yesterday that I was like, oh man, I needed this verse. And it's interesting that you said the fast too. This is Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. Ezra's obviously rebuilding the temple. But here's what it says. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions. And this morning, like, hey guys, we had this thing happen yesterday. We're not really sure what to do. I read them this verse and I was like, we're going to humble ourselves. We're going to seek from him the right way for us and you guys, our kids, our little ones, and all our possessions. And I think that's, I don't know, that verse just, it hit me this morning. I read it yesterday and then it hit me this morning because I reread it. And I was like, it's just interesting too. They proclaimed a fast, Ezra proclaimed a fast. And was like, hey, we're going to fast and we're going to humble ourselves and we're going to seek him for the right way for us, our kids, and all of our things. And I think that's just a good thought to have in our hearts. And it kind of sums up a lot of what we've been talking about, like, oh, humble ourselves, seek him for the right way for us, for our kids. You know, I think God has a plan for every family that is, he has a general plan and a general dream for every home, but then he has specific plans and dreams for every home. And, you know, like a general plan would be, hey, grow the fruit of the spirit and live in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. Like that's the general dream, to grow that fruit, nourish our kids and each other with that fruit and the world. Let's nourish the world with the fruit of the spirit. But the specific dreams are the ones of like, yeah, where do we move? Where do we live? What school do we go to? What do we do about this? We had this happen. What do we do? Let's seek God for these specific things. I think it's just a good place that sums it all up, is humble ourselves, seek from him the right way for us, for our little ones, and all our possessions. What do we do with our things? And yeah, that's my final thought / scripture for today that just hit me this morning.
That's perfect. I feel like that has summed up the theme of everything that we have been talking about. And it's just so amazing that God gave you that verse yesterday. And it's just so timely. Everything he does is perfect timing. And once you start seeing it and hearing it, it's everywhere. But thank you so much for all of that. Thank you so much for taking the time to meet with me today and to share your wisdom for our community. I know that they're going to love it. We'd love for you to pray us out if you don't mind.
Yeah, of course. Yeah. Lord, thank you for all these moms that are on here and their ability to be a force for good in their homes, a source of life to their homes, a source of strength to their homes, a source of almost like a conduit for you, God, to enter their homes and be in their homes. Lord, thank you for all these moms. I just pray peace over them, love over them, and strength over their lives, God, today, that they would be more and more sensitive to your leading, to your guiding, God, that they would be moms that hear you, that seek you, and that receive from you. God, let their eyes open at a whole new level, let their senses open at a whole new level, let them become more and more aware of what you're doing, that they can be aware of what you're doing so they don't get stuck in what the enemy's up to. God, I pray, I see a picture of like God pulling moms out of quicksand, that they feel like they've been slowly sinking, slowly being pulled under, that he just reaches out and grabs them and pulls them right out of the quicksand back onto solid ground. God, I pray for any mom that's felt like they're sinking or being pulled under, that they wouldn't be pulled under, they'd be pulled out by you, by your strong arm, and that they'd be able to see again, sense again, be aware again of what it is you're doing and not getting stuck in the enemy's agendas. That's our prayer, God. It's way too easy right now to get stuck in what the enemy's up to. God, we want our attention to be on you and what you're doing about the enemy. that we want to pay attention to you giving life and life more abundantly when the enemy's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Give grace to every mom to see what you're doing about what the enemy's planning. And that's our prayer for all of us, to see what you're doing, to do what we see you doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining me, Seth. Yeah. It's been amazing listening to you today. And I'm so excited for the Rooted Moms community to hear what you shared today.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. It's been so fun.
Thank you for being a part of the Rooted Moms podcast today. We would love to keep the conversation going over on Instagram. Find us there by searching Rooted Moms. Don't forget to hit the subscribe button below so you never miss an episode. Rooted Moms provides practical tools, community, and encouragement that equip moms to become rooted in Christ. Connect with us and learn more at www.rootedmoms.com. We'll see you next time.